Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. These are the shortest words from the cross, which speaks of his suffering.
Pastor Breadmatter with a revealing look into the many prophecies fulfilled at the cross.
Powerful reminder that the God who created the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the rain and the seas and the rivers, that same God came and suffered and got to a place of total thirst and death, all for us.
As Jesus hung on the cross in John 19, he spoke of his final words about his mother and the end of his earthly ministry, while the other Gospels complete the account of his last sayings. As Pastor Breadmatter continues our study begun last time in today's Word, we'll see how each fulfills a specific purpose, revealing what he was accomplishing and how we should respond.
Saying number 3 from the cross is found in Matthew. Would you turn over to Matthew? Chapter 27, verse 46. In Matthew 27, 46, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, this part of the sayings of the cross, number 3, you might say this one causes confusion. Did God forsake Jesus? Or was this Jesus just saying something that would be a flag that would let them know, wow, we're crucifying the Messiah according to our own Hebrew Bible? You see, I would argue that it's both. When Jesus declares, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Jewish scholars should have known, wait a minute, this should tell us something. Because 1,000 years earlier, guess who made this declaration? One of the Psalms, in Psalm 22, the psalmist declared, it's a messianic prophetic psalm about the cross of Jesus Christ. And what's even more amazing is crucifixion wasn't even invented 1,000 years earlier. Why would they have connected this to the psalm? Because of this saying. The first sentence of this most prophetic messianic psalm, which is just a fancy way of saying an Old Testament prediction of the Messiah who was coming. And this Jesus, who's dying on the cross, he declares Psalm 22, verse 1. What does that say? Well, it's word for word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What happens? Well, they're so out of it. Look at what verse 47 says in our text. It says, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. Elias is the Greek form of Elijah. They're saying, I think he's calling for Elijah, the prophet, because he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. They didn't know what he was saying. But he wasn't calling for Elijah. He was saying Psalm 22:1, which would be an indicator of the fact that he was fulfilling that whole psalm. What else did that psalm say? Well, most scholars call Psalm 22 the Psalm of the Cross. Let me show you some of the high points of this. Psalm 22:6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people, even as Jesus was despised and rejected. But why would the messianic psalm say, I am a worm? Well, the word worm there is, the Hebrew word is tolith in the Hebrew, and the word tolith means this certain kind of worm that's very specific. They'd collect these worms, by the way, because they'd use them for red dye. They'd get these worms and put them together and crush it all up, and it would make this bright red substance, and they would dip their garments in it and make red garments out of it, out of this dye from the worm. But this worm, how did it function? Well, this is where it's just kind of interesting. This mother worm would crawl up on a tree and fasten herself to a tree and sort of start to make a cocoon sort of thing on the tree. Then the worm would give birth to its little baby wormlets, whatever you call baby worms. And those little worms, guess how those baby worms would survive? The mother worm would give its life by attaching to the tree. It's this worm getting ready to die. And the little worms would eat the mother worm for sustenance and survival. After eating the body of the worm attached to the tree, then the wormlets would go away and that worm would be eaten and gone. But left on the tree would be a bright red spot. But after a few weeks of weather and wind and rain and stuff, that red spot would suddenly become bright white and start to flake off. And a certain time of the year in the Middle East, when you're around this place where these types of worms are, They say it looks like snow in a certain time of the year because those white flakes start to fall off the tree and float to the ground like snowflakes. You say, Brett, what does that have to do with anything? Think about it for a second. Here's the messianic psalm. I'll prove it to you in a minute that this is about the cross. But this, you might say, Brett, that's a little bit, you know, encrypted, wouldn't you say? I think it's amazing that a worm would fasten to a tree, giving its life for its children, even as we become the children of God by the power of the cross. And we're to eat his body. And though our sins be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says. Like, it's a beautiful picture in nature, even, of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am not just the earthworm that you put on your fish hook. No, the toleth worm, which is a very specific worm. Amazing. But also in Psalm 22, look at verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Does that ring a bell? In Psalm 22, it's like what they were wagging their heads at Jesus as it says, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. It's the same language, the Psalm 22 prophecy about the Messiah. It gets even more succinct. Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water, all my bones out of joint. That's what happens in crucifixion. My heart is like wax and it melted in the midst of my bowels. If you know, when they pierced his side with a spear, what came out of his side? Blood and water, which is exactly what this psalm is talking about. Jesus literally died of a burst heart. Forensic science tells us when you realize they stuck him through and blood and water came out, there was that mixture that happened. But it even gets more profound. Look at Psalm 22:18. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Again, this is before crucifixion was even invented in history. And it's talking about the piercing of the hands and the feet. Psalm 22:16. And then Psalm 22:18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Wouldn't you agree? It's not a stretch to figure out who we're talking about in Psalm 22. But what a profound thing. This is why I love the Bible. This was a psalm written 1,000 years before all these little components of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you keep reading Psalm 22, you'll just be more blown away. It is the psalm of the cross, prophetically about Jesus. So when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Jewish scholars sort of said, wait a minute. And if they would have carefully considered their own prophecies, it would have only confirmed that Jesus was their Messiah. So it's a signal showing who Jesus really was, the Messiah for the Jews. But the second and final question here is, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The question is, did God forsake Jesus? Well, the answer is yes. Jesus Christ took upon himself all of your sin and mine as well, and the sins of the whole world for all history. The Bible tells us something about God's righteous nature that I think people forget. Things like this in Habakkuk, you say, Gesundheit. No, that's a book of the Bible, Habakkuk. Verses 12 through 13 in chapter 1. It's like, look at this. It says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Now here's where it gets kind of interesting, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he. This is where God, in his righteousness, can't even look upon iniquity. This is maybe more famous, and many of you know this one, Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy or deaf that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have done what? Hid his face from you that he will not hear. So when Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, had all the sin put on him, like here in 2 Corinthians, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus, in becoming sin for us, what happens? The Father doesn't even look at iniquity, and there's a separation, and that's the first time that Jesus, the Son, would feel separation from the Father. And he says this, and the key word that I put under this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is the key word of anguish. Some scholars wonder, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. What was the cup that he was talking about? Most agree that he was talking about the cup of suffering of the cross, the pain and anguish that he'd feel. But some of us also believe maybe the worst suffering that he was not wanting to face was the anguish of being separated from God the Father, something that Jesus had never had to deal with up until this moment where he's hanging on the cross. What was Jesus most concerned about when praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? It may just have been knowing that he was going to be separated from God. But Jesus was forsaken because of your sin and mine so that we would be accepted of the Father and reconciled back to God. Man, I think this one makes me just feel relief that I am not the one separated from God. I deserve to be separated, so do you. But because of Jesus taking on our sins, we have reconciliation with the Father. Well, that brings us to number four on our list of words from the cross, John chapter 19. Here's where we get to our text, where we are in our Through the Bible study. John chapter 19, there's a couple words from the cross here that we can glean. Word number four, and one of the forgotten ones that people don't talk about, is John 19, verse 25 through 27. There it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother," now pause for that, who's the disciple that Jesus loved? John. Who wrote this gospel? John. This just cracks me up. It shouldn't. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he never names himself. He's always like, you know, the disciple, the one that he really loved. Yours truly. Moi. He doesn't say it that way, but I kind of hear that. So Jesus sees John and his mom standing there. And so he says, verse 26, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. It's not even that he took her to his own home. The word home is added to the translation there, but it's just took him to his own. Like there's a new family, if you would, formed at the cross. And what were the words of Christ in red? "Woman, behold thy son." And then speaking to John the apostle, "Behold thy mother." And this speaks of affection, not only affection that Christ had for his own mom and for his beloved disciple that he loved very much, but also the affection that they were supposed to have one for another. Behold your son, and John, behold your mother. There's a new family formed at the foot of the cross. I love this. Any good family that's gonna be solid is gonna be formed at the foot of the cross. Could this be sort of the beginning of the love that the church should have for one another, caring for one another? We see this, it's at the foot of the cross. That's where that happens. That's something that we as churches need to not forget, that we should be caring for one another. And I love this. This is words from the cross that really establishes care and affection in a way that we should all endeavor to do. Well, that brings us to next statement on the cross, number five. Look at John chapter 19, verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." These are the shortest words from the cross. Just two words, "I thirst," which speaks of his suffering. Isn't it amazing to think that God was thirsty? And why does he say this? It says to fulfill scripture. That is, the Old Testament somewhere said something about God being thirsty on the cross. Where did it say that? Psalm 69, verse 21, where it says, "They gave me gall for my meat and my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink," which is exactly what they gave to Jesus. That's another messianic psalm, 1,000 years written earlier. He was thirsty, and that was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I probably overquote C.H. Spurgeon, but I'm a huge fan. Listen to what he said about the two red letters, "I thirst." He said, "Who was that that said, I thirst? Know you not that it was he who balanced the clouds, he who filled the channels of the mighty deep? He said, I thirst, and yet in him was the well of water springing up to everlasting life. Yes, he who guided every river in its course and watered all the fields with grateful showers, he it was, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, before whom hell trembles and the earth is filled with dismay. He whom heaven adores and all eternity worships, he it was who said, I thirst. Matchless condescension from the infinity of God to the weakness of a thirsting, dying man. And this, again, I must remind you, was all done for you." Powerful reminder that the God who created the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the rain and the seas and the rivers, carved the rivers, that same God came and suffered and got to a place of total thirst and death all for us. Well, that brings us to number six. John 19, verse 30 is our next one. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now you're like, Brett, I noticed you had a seventh one here, but he just gave up the ghost. Well, most scholars believe he said, you know, it is finished. And then another gospel is he said one more thing and then gave up the ghost. These are different accounts, different people who heard different things. But when you put them all together, you get the full story of the gospel. Don't be troubled by that. So John 19:30 is the words, it is finished. Does anybody know, this is three English words, but it's actually only one Greek word that he actually declared. Te telestai is the Greek word that he declared. And the reason that's important is not just to be fancy with Greek, but the English, it is finished, it's actually deeper than that. The word te telestai, the etymology of the word teleo means to finish. But when you put te teleo or te telestai, it's a term used by merchants to say the price has been paid in full or the debt is finished. The money requirement for this purchase is now satisfied. They'd say te telestai. It was also a term the priests would use there in the temple. When they'd bring a lamb, remember the priest would inspect the lamb? If the lamb was without spot or without blemish, the priest would look at that lamb and then say, not te telestai. It's not spotless, and it's not the price that is going to be paid because it's got a spot and blemish. But if it was satisfactory, then the priest would say te telestai, and that lamb would be sufficient for the sacrifice. They would use that word. Servants, when they were finishing their work and they completed the work of their master, they would go to their master and say te telestai, the work is finished, even as Jesus, the servant, before his master, God the Father, was obedient. That's why it's a financial term. It's a money term, like we read in Matthew 20, verses 28. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, the word minister means servant, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word ransom, again, is a money transaction. It's like the old hymn that they used to sing, we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe. And what was accomplished on the cross when he says, te telestai, it's like when you get that bill that you've paid and you get the invoice or the receipt or whatever. And don't you love the feeling when you see that bill, it's you know expensive number at the bottom, but it's in red letters stamped paid. If you would, you have a bill. And what's the bill in life? Bible says the wages of sin or the cost of sin is eternal death in hell. But Christ, who is perfect and sinless, said, I will pay that debt. So when he died on the cross for the sins of the world, he could declare, te telestai, paid in full. And it's got the red stamp of approval, the red blood of Christ, which covers the sins of the world. And if you accept Christ and believe in Christ, your bill has been paid. Have you ever been at a restaurant? And you're kind of like, oh, I love this food. This is going to be fun. And you can bring your family, but you're thinking, but this is going to be a pretty good bill. But, you know, have you ever been where you're just there and then the waiter comes up and says, you know, I'd give you your check and stuff, but that table over there, they just left and went. They paid your dinner. That's happened to me on a few occasions. I'm always kind of blown away at like, wow, that's so cool. Like, and it's almost weird. Like, did they tip the waiter? Like, are we good? Nope, they did everything. Paid in full. And you just get up and you kind of walk out and go, wow, I think we're going to feel like that, but only a bazillion times more when we walk into heaven and we're like, are you sure this is okay? And the Lord will say, enter in thou good and faithful servant. And you'll say, but I was a sinner. And he said, yeah, but your debt was paid in full. And it's such a glorious truth. Te telestai. I think the words from the cross, declaration number six is probably the one that brings me the most joy. To know that my debt's been paid. One more. The last one's Luke 23. And there in Luke 23, 44 through 46, it says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So he must have said something like, te telestai. And there was darkness. And then after that, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he died and gave up the ghost. So the last of seven is the red letters, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And it reminds us of the confidence. He knew where he was going. He knew he finished his job. It was a declaration that the work is complete. He knew that the Father would gladly receive him back into heaven, if you would. And this speaks of confidence. It's the same confidence you and I can have. You know, I love the reference to when he dies, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. That veil was, it took 300 priests to hang that curtain. It wasn't just a little curtain. There was a big heavy curtain that blocked people from going in to the presence of God. Only one day a year on the Day of Atonement could the high priest go in there, but that was ripped. You and I have access. In fact, Hebrews 10 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated or set aside for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. So we can draw near with a true heart. Why? Because Jesus, he made access to God. It's all about that thing we were talking about. God can't look upon sin. But when Christ washes away your sin, you now have access to God and a restored relationship with God. And you can do that with confidence that you would be received by the Father because you're his children. John 1, 10 through 12, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And he came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, and that's what I ask of you today, have you received Jesus as your Savior? But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Because Jesus finished the work, paid your price, was finished, and then knew with confidence that he was going to enter back into heaven, we too can have confidence that we are called the children or the sons and daughters of God, and those that believe on his name can have that confidence. If you're a Christian, we can go away just rejoicing. If you're not a Christian, can I just say, this is the most important message you'll ever hear. The word from Jesus on the cross is, he finished the work. The question is, are you going to receive that? Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. And it says, you will be saved. You're saved by believing in Christ.
Pastor Brett Metter, concluding our look into the last words of Jesus with a challenge for all to accept that his finished work on the cross is what saves us by grace. There's no more powerful message that we can hear on today's word. And I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will be back to join me in a moment. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek for almost 30 years, where the church has grown into one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch or listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. Brett, I want to go back to the weekend of the PDX Crusade in Portland on August 2nd and 3rd. I know a lot of people are wondering if this was a one-off or if you're planning on doing another crusade in the future.
We're praying about that right now. I would say there's a lot of energy that came out of that crusade and our congregation is completely pumped. And all the volunteers, you know, we had 3,900 volunteers at the crusade and they're all saying, when's the next one? And we kind of feel the same way, but we also don't want to get ahead of the Lord. So I think over the next week or two, we're praying about when and if the Lord would have us do it again. We know the Lord's going to have us reaching out in our community and sharing the gospel in any way possible. And the crusade is probably in our future, I'm going to say, but we just want to wait on the Lord on that one.
Well, thanks for that update, Pastor Brett. And friend, if you'd like to find out more about Athey Creek Church, Today's Word, or Pastor Brett Metter, just go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. In addition, if you were at the crusade last month and would like to share how the Lord worked in your life or in the life of someone you know, you can share your story at todayswordradio.com and click on the link PDX Crusade. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we'll see the depth of Christ's suffering on the cross and the greatness of his love who willingly endured such shame for our salvation. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.